And here we go. We're opening a new book today, a brand new one. And following in the order through the Bible, we're coming to the book of Ezekiel. Now, this is a marvelous book. It really is. But, you know, especially, you know, in the first years of being a Christian, maybe for some people, almost all the way through, you go to your Bible, and you open it up, and it falls open at John, and it falls open at letters of Paul, and it falls open at certain books of the Old Testament. But for many Christians, when they get to the book of Ezekiel, the pages are still stuck together. Like the word today that you bought the Bible. And they're stuck together, and it's because you really, really have never read much of Ezekiel. I tell you, no, that's not just us. They do say, you know, they, whoever they are, they say that Ezekiel is probably about the least read book in the Bible. A lot of people keep away from it because it's kind of hard to get a hold of. And frankly, I'd like to tell you, my name's on that list. I didn't always find it the easiest book to go through. And then, you know, maybe you're like me and maybe the pages were stuck together or are still stuck together. Well, I want to save you a little embarrassment when you get to heaven. Because you're probably strolling around heaven the first day you get there. Maybe you're there a little while, and you're walking down Hallelujah Avenue or strolling up Glory Lane. There you are, sauntering up Glory Lane, and you bump into Ezekiel. Ha! I can't believe it! You're Ezekiel? Known about you all my life. How are you, Zeke? It's great to see you. Hope you don't mind me calling you Zeke. Is that okay? Oh, so nice to see you. Oh, John Henry. Or, you know, oh, Bob. Hi, Bob. Good to see you, Bob. Glad to meet up at long last. Oh, Bob. What is it, Zeke? Did you read my book? Did you like it? Actually, I never read it. What? You never read my book? No, the pages were sort of stuck together. Be very embarrassing, wouldn't it? Imagine if you got to heaven and you bumped into Zeke and you had to tell him you never read his book. So I was thinking about this, and I thought some time ago that I would delve into it, take a look at it, and see what in tarnation is going on here. Because the first chapter could leave you sort of baffled, a little bit confused, if you're trying to just jolly well read through and get a basic grasp of the thing. Well, it certainly was the case for me. So what I want to do in the weeks ahead is, you know, the first 32 chapters or so of Ezekiel after chapter 1 and to about 4 or something. Well, it launches into a whole lot of judgment stuff and everything like that. And it's very profitable and very good. There's a lot in it, a lot of lessons in it to learn. But I'm not going to plow all the way through all every verse in all those chapters and go through. That was one of the great gifts, actually, of Pastor Chuck. He was able to take chunks and then move on to next verse and kind of tell the story a little bit as well. When I came to Ezekiel, I thought, well, maybe, you know, what I'll do is teach on some of the chapters that I feel sort of stand out and then, you know, outline the others. And so I really prayed about it, and I've been thinking about this for weeks on end now. And God put on my heart to, we'll certainly look at chapters 1-4, especially chapter 1 today. This is really important, as you're going to see. And then when we go through, I think, about chapter 4 all the way to 32. That's the first section of the book where there's a lot of judgments and things. And then 33 to 48. I think it's 48 chapters to the end of the book. God's consolation, a lot of talk. We find Jesus a lot there. So, but again, we will sort of take a flyover. We'll land in certain places, but we won't skip stuff. We'll get the whole story. What I feel God wants for our study and for those who want to listen in with us at any time, radio or internet or whatever, to get a grasp of this. Because if you're like me, it was something, if somebody asked you really about Ezekiel, John's gospel, oh boy, hold on a second. Philippians, you know, Nehemiah, Ezekiel, prophecy, something. But I want us to get a grasp of it. So we'll be doing a kind of a scan or a flyover. And in fact, I spent the entire last weekend, Friday, Saturday, and part of Sunday, writing feverishly and God bless Patty. She typed it all up for me and set it all out the way I want to present it in sort of story form. That's how we will tackle it. And so today, as we come to it now, we're going to especially look into chapter 1 very much so, because although if you read it through on your own or you've already just read it, you might be going, huh? What? A lot to learn here? What in tarnation is it about, you know? Well, there's a very important message behind it. I'm not going to try and explain every bit of the vision and all the stuff that's going on, but wait till you see what's behind it. Very important message in chapter 1 when you take hold of it. First of all, Isaiah now was a book that spoke to us of, if you like, very much so, the salvation of God. Jeremiah, the judgment of God. Ezekiel, if you're taking notes, the mystery and the majesty of God. That's something worth learning about, don't you think? And the Orthodox Jews, you know, back in the day, just like the Song of Solomon, they weren't allowed to tackle this book till they were 30. Well, we know that, of course, with the Song of Solomon, it was because of the, if you like, human relationships and sexuality and all that that you have in the Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon. But in this one, it was because, I think, that it was, they'd be blown away. They wouldn't be able to really take this on board. The rabbis felt that it would be too much for people, and so they waited till they were about 30 to be able to take it on board. One thing, a heads up on Ezekiel 1 is, if you're taking notes today, it will cause you to grow in your Christian life. I really do believe that, because it will give you an awareness of the majesty, the awesomeness, if that's a word, of God. And in a sense, and many of the commentators that I have read, you know, they said that this book is not really giving you a picture of God, but it's giving you a picture of the glory or the majesty of God. It also gives to us a sort of look into heaven. We're all going to be going there, all those who are Christians and believe in Jesus. So interesting to see the picture of heaven that will be painted here also. It was interesting too, while I was tackling this some weeks back and reading and rereading and reading tons of stuff, I met with, I don't know if any of you know him, David Guzik. He's the pastor up there in Santa Barbara. Oh man, not only is he a brilliant man, but he's a beautiful man. To me, he epitomizes what a pastor should be. No, excuse me, what a pastor teacher should be. Because he's not just a teacher. He's a pastor teacher. And I just love him. I respect him, and I have been richly blessed by his teachings. Whoever you come across them, David Guzik, it is superb. He's up there with Nick, and Nick Long has joined him, my friend who has been pastoring in Germany for years, Nick and his wife, Sue. And I met him at Steve May's memorial, and I ran through Ezekiel with him. You're going to say, boy, were you at the memorial? What were you doing? Were you listening to what was going on? Well, we had a pre-memorial service dinner there before the service in the hall, and I spent some time with him, and it was marvelous. He, you know, gave the seal of approval to a lot of what I was working with, and I was really blessed about that. And he's not the kind of guy that would do so lightly. So, and even the approach I'm taking towards it for our type of study here. This majesty, this mystery. Sometimes I think, guys, we want it all, and even sometimes I think maybe even it could be a shadow side in very clinical Bible teaching church. We do verse by verse, and we understand everything, and the streets of gold in heaven, and they're made of gold, and Hallelujah Lane, and we've got it all down. But maybe we could lose something of the greatness of God. Yes, He is Abba, His Father, He is Jesus, He is in us, but He is also a God, a transcendent God, mighty God, awesome God, powerful God, that we want to respect. And I really do believe that if we really want to enter into worship in a very special way, we must also have this view of Him. We're always bringing Him down to the very now of our existence, our friend and Jesus, and He's with us, and that's wonderful. Never lose that. but also to have coupled with that a sense of the majesty and awesomeness of God. That he's not just my buddy or the guy upstairs. He's God, majestic and awesome, and there is some mystery, and even the Bible tells us that. Let's get going. Now it came to pass, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, of the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river, Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Note now, most commentators agree, won't get into all the details of how they put that together, but Ezekiel is 30 years old. That this is telling you how old Ezekiel is. He's 30 at this time. And you do remember, don't you? We left off in Lamentations where Jeremiah was looking down and he was seeing Jerusalem and devastated because the Babylonians had swept in and destroyed everything and taken the people away captive to Babylon. And Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem looking down, weeping, lamenting at what was going on. Well, Ezekiel, Jerry was the guy, the prophet with them in Jerusalem, but Ezekiel is the prophet with them in Babylon. And so here he is. Now, you remember the first deportation was in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar swept down and took away some of them captive. In fact, the cream of the crop at that time, he took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the cream of the crop were taken out of the land. Some years later, in 597 BC, because the people continued to be rebellious, Nebuchadnezzar swept in again and took out, if you like, the second group, and it was in this group that Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. Now, the people were not treated very badly in Babylon. This is interesting. When the Assyrians captured the people, they treated them brutally. But the Babylonians wanted them to assimilate and to become good little Babylonians, to bring them in and change all their culture and everything like that. Someone, one writer put it, and I like it, with the Assyrians it was destruction, with the Babylonians it was seduction. To bring them in, win them over, and they become useful to the country and all of their giftings and that sort of thing. Well, Ezekiel is ministering to them, and they're not going through such a terrible time. In fact, things are pretty easy. And of course, that's why they're still not responding to him. See, if it was really rough, when things get rough, we go, oh God. But things are going pretty okay for them now. They're doing well in Babylon, and they don't respond. And so the third invasion in 586 BC took place and swept them off into Babylon. And so we left off last week with Jerry looking down on Jerusalem, lamenting over the state of affairs. Now, shift gears, because here as we come to Ezekiel, here is, as I've told you, Ezekiel with the Jews in Babylon. They are 700 miles away from their homeland, and they are still refusing to listen to Jeremiah, or to Ezekiel. And poor old Ezekiel, you know, here he is now, he's trying to share with them and give them God's word, and they're not responding. By this time, by the way, at 30, he would have been eligible at 30 to be a priest, to begin his process. And now, of course, we know that he can't. He's missed out on all that. And he's carried away captive, and he's sitting by, look at verse 1, the river Kebar in Babylon, and the heavens are opened up to this young priest. The word of the Lord came expressly, verse 3, to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi. Like that name, don't you? If you're anybody here, you're going to have a baby. We're looking for a good biblical name. Buzi. Oh, special one there. Look at that, boy, I tell you. Glad you came today now. In the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. He's a priest, he's 30 years old, and the visions begin. Now, it's the fifth year, do you see that in verse 2, of the captivity of Jehoiakim. Fifth year. So if he was taken captive, if he's 30, he must have been taken captive at 25. And there you have it, there'd be the years he'd be preparing for ministry. But he's carried away. He's the son of a priest. As I said, his dad's name was Buzi. And, you know, they say that he was very, very industrious in his ministry. He was so busy, they called him busy. Well, there's another train of thought. We don't exactly know how they spoke in those days or how they pronounced words. Others say that it's not busy. Name is actually called Boozy. Some say he had a problem with alcohol. He was always a bit boozy. He was boozing. I don't know, just kidding, just kidding. Don't write that down. I just thought it was rather amusing. I love the name, don't you? Boozy, boozy, boozing, boozy, whatever. It's a great name here. Anyway, that was his dad, getting a little background. And so 30, the age, he started his ministry. Here he is now, taken away at 25. He's 30 now. They're 5 years in captivity. And unfortunately, he would have been in the temple, you know. He would have been in the temple in Jerusalem, and he'd be getting ordained and everything. But none of that now. The temple is burned down, and that's all over. And all these years now, he's in Babylon. No ordination of the temple for him. But watch what he gets in place of an ordination. Watch this. Verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. A great cloud was raging fire and engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and it radiating out of its midst like a color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. And from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now, we're going to look in the next verses at the vision of Ezekiel, what he saw. And I'm just going to read through it. And what we're going to do is, we're not going to get into the minutiae. We're not going to get into John Henry's thoughts on every aspect of this, or even somebody else, because I discovered something rather scary, and that was I found with different commentators who did go that far at describing, there was differences, and that can bring confusion. I don't want to bring you any more confusion than you have already, so I'm not going to do that. Let's read through the vision. That doesn't mean I'm jumping over it altogether and bypassing it. There's a special message coming through in this. So we've already got a little bit now of what he's seen. Let's continue on to see what he saw. To see what he saw, to saw what he see. Let's see. Ha ha. Here we go. Verse 6. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under the wings, and on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. The wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Now, by the way, one thing here I'd like to tell you, too, if you want to do this sometime, go on the internet, if you've got it, go to YouTube, and put in Ezekiel's vision. There's some very good videos depicting this, giving you the picture. But even at that, it sure looks kind of weird. In our way of thinking, it didn't help me too much. I still thought, oh, there it is, depicted for me. But it still didn't really give me any explanation about this very much. Now, the four faces remind us of the four Gospels. That is one thing I will say to you. You know, it says a man. And of course, you know, Christ is revealed in four aspects in the Gospels. His kingship in Matthew is symbolized by the lion. His servanthood in Mark, symbolized by the ox. Perfect humanity in Luke, by the face of a man. And his deity in John is symbolized by the flying eagle. So again here, lion, ox, man, and eagle. Now thus their faces, their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each touched one another. And two covered their bodies, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted them to go. That's interesting, actually. You could just underline that. We'll come back to something about that in a minute. They went wherever the Spirit wanted them to go, and they did not turn when they went. Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And verse 14, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. What have we got? You got a description, if you like, of heaven, these creatures in heaven, and the glory of God, and the Spirit spoken of, all going on here. That's all you need to kind of get now at this point, because if you get into trying to decipher all of this and break it up, you can do that. That's a study for another time, but be careful, because there are different trains of thought on what this and that might be. But this is like a picture, a description of heaven and the glory of God. You read through it, it's a little weird, a little hard to really, if you're like me, you're out there with your pencil already drawing it, you know. And as I say, the YouTube video will help you to get an idea of what's depicted here. But still it's kind of scratching your head going, this is kind of weird, these things I'm seeing here. But then he says in verse 15, now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. Are you getting it now? There's a wheel beside the creatures, beside the four faces. I told you, it'd be real easy to understand. You're getting it now, of course. The appearance of the wheels and their workings were like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Are you getting it? Wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now it's getting wheelie, wheelie weird. Sorry. Couldn't resist it. Anyway, I thought that was amusing myself. Well, when they moved, they went forward in one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. And as for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes. Wow, how about that? And all around the four of them. As I say, wheelie, 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 weird here. Hard to understand these creatures, the wheels, the everything. It sounds like something from the 1960s, somebody on some kind of a psychedelic trip or something. It sounds weird. But the interesting thing is, you know, and these wheels, and they're going in every direction, and awesome in size, and all around the creatures. But here is something that all the commentators agree upon. Now, again, hold it. All that's gone, like I'm sure, unless you're writing your book about all this. Like, huh? What? Huh? Oh, yeah, let me read that again. Huh? I got to see that video on YouTube. I got to get the picture. Well, here's the deal. You can do that in your own time. It won't really enlighten you all that much more, really, I think. What we basically, essentially have got to get here, that this is a vision. The heavens are opened. So it's a view into heaven. And the wheels speak of the omnipresence of God. Why? Because it says they can go anywhere. And that's a legitimate understanding of that by all the commentators that I came across. It says here that there's omnipotence. What's that? Because it says it's all-powerful. This is gigantic and awesome and all-powerful. Speaking of again, remember now, we're not getting a picture of Jesus or a picture of God. We're getting a picture of the awesomeness of the mighty majesty of God. And so already we see in these wheels the omnipresence of God going anywhere. The omnipotence of God, all powerful and awesome. The omniscience, what do you mean by that? Omniscience, well, of course, you know, full of eyes, all seeing. All seeing, all powerful. So now, he's getting this view and this picture into heaven, and Ezekiel is blown away. Look at verses 19 to 21. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And the living creatures were lifted up from the earth. The wheels were lifted up. I should tell you that the living creatures, too, are also spoken of by others who got visions like Isaiah and others. They are speaking of the cherubim or the seraphim, those angels. Remember, even on the Ark of the Covenant, the angels with the wings going upward? The seraphim, the cherubim, these are mighty angels. Now watch this in verse 20. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. These angels, these cherubim, these seraphim. Because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when those went, when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And again, here the commentators giving you a picture of heaven. The glory, the majesty, the power, the awesomeness, the omniscience, and all that we've had of God speaks of the spirit being in the wheels, and the wheels all being working together in the sense of the Spirit of God working in us, moving us. We're moved by the Spirit. So it's pointing us, of course, to Jesus, to the New Testament, to the Spirit coming and indwelling every one of us. He is linked to us as the Spirit is linked here with these living creatures. Exciting stuff. The Holy Spirit directing us. The Bible teaches that we have Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ being worked out in and through you to others. Here is a picture into heaven of the awesomeness of God and His Spirit working within the cherubim. Powerful picture for us here in this first chapter of Ezekiel. Verse 22, the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out above their heads. Get the picture. Firmament, like the crystal above their heads, the living creatures, and the wheels. All the picture given to Ezekiel. One comment again at this point now. And in case I'm losing you or have lost you, don't worry. Because in summation of this chapter, we're going to learn something very important. And I think that's what God wants us to get. Rather than saying, well, I've studied with so-and-so and so-and-so, and I have full understanding of this thing, and I don't think that's altogether possible. I think that Ezekiel and these guys like Isaiah and John in Revelation, when they were writing down this stuff they were getting, they were writing down in human terms what they were seeing of the glory and majesty of God that is in itself a mystery. And I don't think it's necessarily important that we can say, boy, I understand every bit of this. We're going to see that by journey's end of this chapter today. What is important to get out of this. And for all time, you'll be set free and liberated from the feeling and the notion and the thought like I had for so long that it was because of my lack of intellectual capacity or ability to understand that I couldn't quite get this. Now I'm free. As the Lord has spoken to my heart, told me, Johnny, that's not what I want you to get from it. Even with the book of Revelation, when you read it and people endeavor to make it something difficult and hard to understand, remember the very opening chapter, Jesus said, this book, Revelation, John, this book is a revelation of me, a revelation of Jesus Christ. All the while and all the time and whatever we're doing in our studies, our readings, or whatever is going on, we must always be looking for Jesus. And so if you've got that, you've got everything. And these little details and things, I just want to remind you of that. Verse 23. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one towards another. Each had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. And as I say, when you see the video of this, it really is good. It does help to give you the picture. Very hard when you're reading through it. Certainly was for me. When they went, now listen to this. I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. A tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And a voice came, verse 25, from above the firmament. Now the firmament was on top. The living creatures and the wheels, all moving together by the Spirit. And a voice came from above the firmament. That was over their heads. And whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Guys, you should be feeling goosebumps at this moment as you read this, because we are getting, unfortunately, only in human terms, but the best we can have at this time, a view into heaven. Heaven is opened for you here this morning. Heaven is open for you when you read this. The man sitting on the throne, Jesus is referred to over and over again as the Son of Man. Jesus is sitting on the throne, the Almighty God, the firmament, the cherubim and the wheels. Amazing picture here of heaven. And as I said to you, don't worry about being lost or grappling with this. The summation will explain all. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all round within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all round. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus said when he entered the temple, I am the light of the world. Brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. Man, I love that verse. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. We used to see them all the time in Ireland, all the time. All the time, you know, many times through the year, you'd see magnificent rainbows. And I never found the crock of gold, but you see rainbows everywhere. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness. Now look at it, look at this. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So this isn't now trying to drum something up or create that this is the glory of God. It tells us right here. So when I saw it, Zeke said, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. The light, the fire, the burning brightness. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. The man on the throne is the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ, Almighty God himself. And when Ezekiel saw it, man, he fell on his face before the brightness of God. And would you notice the rainbow? This is a rainbow of many colors. And you know what? Go back to Genesis, to Noah. What does the rainbow represent? The grace of God. The grace of God. He said to Noah, I will put a token in the sky, showing to you that I will never again destroy the world with water. That's his mercy and his grace. So what have we got now? We've the Son of Man, the throne, the picture of heaven. And grace is uppermost. The mercy, the grace, and the goodness of God depicted in the rainbow. Actually, in Revelation, John saw much the same vision. And when he did, he also saw a rainbow. So, verse 28, I saw it. Fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. I think this is beautiful. Of course he did. He fell on his face when he saw it. You know, John in Revelation says the same. Isaiah tells us the same thing. Isaiah said, you know, remember that? Depart from me, for I am a man of sinful lips. Depart from me, for I am a... Peter in the gospel said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, when he realized something of Jesus in that vision that he got. All of them, you know, Luke's gospel, Isaiah, Revelation, here in Ezekiel also. Now, we've read through it here, for the most part, this first chapter, and we've gone through it. I want to talk to you very briefly about two things that are of utmost importance. Number one, this speaks to us, if you like, of the transcendence of God. What do you mean by that, John Henry, the transcendence? Well, if you look up the King's English Dictionary or Funk and Wagnall or the Webster or whatever dictionary you have, you will find that transcendence means something other or going beyond ordinary limits. When you transcend, you go beyond the confines of ordinary limits. You, if you like, the otherness. The transcendence of God is the otherness of God. We're aware of him as Jesus, our Savior, our personal relationship. Well, what's depicted here, even if you don't fully understand it, doesn't matter. What's important that you get for all time is that this is the transcendence of God. He is letting us know here in this chapter that although he is our friend, our Savior, and here with us personally, He is also a mighty, majestic, and awesome God, the wheels within the wheels, the throne above the firmament seen by Ezekiel in this. It may be hard to grasp, but that is why it is hard to grasp, because it is representing that transcendence, the otherness, the awesomeness of God. Now, I do believe it's real important that we get this. You know why? You know, when we come to worship, and sometimes we can come to church and we open our Bibles and we're having a Bible study. Okay, let's see what this guy's got to say. We open the Bible, we're going to study this thing and give me some information here. And I don't agree with that. I agree with this. I prefer somebody else on that. And we sit around, we talk about it, and then we get up and we leave. We go home. That was nice. Even at worship time, there's a danger and a possibility sometimes if we come and we just have this limited view of God as being the personal God here with me now, and we know nothing of the transcendence and the otherness and the greatness and the majesty and the power and the awesomeness of God, we can come and our worship can be a kind of a lighthearted thing where we sing a few songs, praise you, Jesus, praise you, praise you. But we lose that realization that God is a spirit and is filling this place right now. Even just to say that, I mean, it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That he's in us, but he's also filling this place. He's everywhere at one time. He's all-seeing. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's the God of all creation. He created us all. This is an amazing God we serve, and I do believe if we lose sight of the transcendence of God and the realization of the otherness of God and the greatness of God and the majesty of God and the glory of God, our worship can be shallow. I've been asking God, make this in very practical terms for you, to help me to meditate upon these things. Not necessarily evil to delve in here and say, have I got a great and deep and full understanding of all this right now? No, I do not. So take heart today if you're with me in that. But it's bringing me to a place of realizing he's beyond my possibility and capacity to be able to fully understand and comprehend. And therein lies the transcendence. And now my worship is ignited and excited because I'm going to that place. I want to go more to that place. I do believe that very often we have lost sight of meditation and reflection. We have become so technical in our study and in our, certainly it has happened for me in my life in ministry. But I want more. I want to grow closer to him. I want a deeper personal relationship with him, yes. But I also want to be more spiritual. I want to be able to walk on the beach or walk in the mountains or walk in the fields or walk out under the night sky and look up and not just go, Lord, I bless you and I praise you. God, thank you so much. Amen. Here's my list of the things I need and I love you. And of course, yes, I worship you and praise you and give you glory. All right, Starbucks. I want to go and connect with him. The transcendence of God. Now, the other side of it is, the other word you might like to write down, I'll spell it for you. Immanence, 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 not imminent, that'd be immediate, immanence, which means God within. In fact, I looked it up in the dictionary as well, and I scribbled it here somewhere, and it spoke that immanence speaks of, if you like, within you. And it actually added a note, theology, and it said God living in you. So immanence means, if you like, a realization of his presence within you. Immanence. Immanuel, God with us. Now, immanence is the word we all would gravitate towards because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, good. Wonderful. Yes. He's living within me. Oh, fantastic. Jesus Christ now lives in me, enables and empowers me for what? To grow, to a deeper relationship and everything. Yes, but also now giving me through my meditation, through him working with me, by his spirit working in me, like the spirit within the wheels, the spirit within me, enabling me to enter into this transcendent position where I can go out from beyond the narrow confines. I believe that in our day-to-day, we miss that. And I believe that if worship exists with just the transcendence, just the looking to the otherness, there can be a lack of the immediate, him working in and through me. But if I have just that, and I don't have the other, it can be quite shallow. I hope I've explained that. That's something God really put in my heart to share with you today, assessing this whole thing as you go back over it, as you read back over it, even if you don't understand it. A couple of other things just before we go on. If you're taking notes today, you might like to write down Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and following. I'm not going to read them. We haven't time. Isaiah 6, 1 and following. Psalm 99, verse 1. I'll read that one for you. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwelleth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Isaiah speaks about, and then Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. John, Isaiah, the psalmist, John, Ezekiel, all give us the same picture when they speak of the heavens being opened and getting a picture of God. So this is so important that as we look through it and we realize, by the way, if you check out and you go to Exodus chapters 25 and 26, when dear old Moses got the, you know, picture of to create the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. Read all that in 25, 26 and see, does it link with this? It's actually a facsimile, the temple here on earth, of the temple of the kingdom of heaven. And it is absolutely, for the most part, the same as what we've read in Ezekiel, the same that you'll find in Isaiah, the same that you'll find John writing about in Revelation, and even what we heard there in Psalm 99, verse 1. Again here, guys, this to me is kind of exciting because it's giving you a picture of heaven. And Paul was obviously reading on ahead because he, one of the songs he had, eye has not seen nor ear heard. In the New Testament, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, what I want to do with this portion of Scripture, I'm exhorting you now, by the way. I'm not preaching. This is for you to determine on your own. But I would say to you what I want to do from here on in when I look over Ezekiel now. I look over Ezekiel when and I read through this and all this busy time trying to figure out and comprehend and understand what it means. Believe you me, I have done it in preparation for this study. And I've got all kinds of views and opinions. But I've left them go. Gone. Because I want a deeper spiritual connection with him. And right here from Corinthians, I see that God has revealed through his Spirit. Not through some Bible teacher who believes he has some new take on this or old take on this and the differing views. But if you come to a place when you read through this from now on and you say, God, this is a view given to these men. They wrote as best they could what they saw. But it's all speaking of majesty, of glory, of power and the awesomeness of God. Guys, beautiful picture of heaven. And of course, the big question at the end of the chapter is, you know, will you be there? Will you be at the throne, the glassy sea, the firmament, with the cherubim, the seraphim, and the angels in glory? And what a tragic thing it would be for people to miss out on that. And again here, of course, we know that's where the eminence comes in, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where he comes and indwells me, and then his Spirit comes. Oh, I'll believe if I could know. Try knowing this to believe. Wow. No. Bible teachers believe, and you will know. And the Spirit of God, you'll have need that no man should teach you. When you ask Jesus Christ into your heart and life, because the Spirit of God will come and he'll teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. Then there'll be no big problems with these things, because like we've looked at today, it's a mystery beyond our full comprehension and understanding, and we just simply give it to him and trust him with it and leave it with him. Again here, guys, read over it, concentrate on it, meditate on it, reflect on it. It's powerful. Chapter 2, just going to very quickly glance through one or two other chapters, and then we'll set it up for next week for our flyover. The Lord here tells Ezekiel in chapter 2 to stand up. He says, and he said to me, remember he fell down? Son of man, stand up on your feet and I'll speak to you. Do you know that 90 times, taking notes, 90 times in this book, Son of Man is mentioned. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of Man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impotent and stubborn children, and I am sending you down to them. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord. Now, I want to tell you, this is, if you like, the commissioning, okay? The commissioning of Ezekiel. He's getting his commission, what he's to do. Now, if you're taking notes, it'll be important for next week and for the week after. Here you go. Ezekiel's ministry is twofold. We probably have two more sessions in this book. That's how I'm going to take it. Our next session will be from chapters 4 on to chapter 32. Well, actually, chapter 2 to 32 is, if you like, condemnation, where Ezekiel speaks to them of the condemnation that's coming upon them if they don't repent. And then chapters 32 to the end to 48, consolation. God's consolation and a lot about Jesus to be found there. We'll be parachuting from our 50,000 feet. We'll be parachuting quite a bit down in this second section. It's going to be exciting. But they refuse to listen, of course. You know, we do know that. As for them, whether they hear, he says to him, hey, Ezekiel, listen. As for those guys now, whether they hear or they refuse. For they're a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Don't be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my word to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So he's sending him now, and he's telling him, don't be afraid of them. He told the same thing to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, don't be afraid of their faces. Verse 9. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread out before me, and there was a writing on the inside and on the outside of the, and written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe. So he gives him a scroll. He gives him the word of God from heaven, and there's lamentations and woes written on the scroll. Chapter 3. Moreover, he said to me, here's a scroll, son of man. Here's a scroll, Ezekiel. And I want you to tell him this. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. And go and speak it to the house of Israel. That's not too foreign. We even say people devour. Oh man, he devoured the book. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll, and he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Wait a second. It was a scroll of bitterness and woe. In my mouth, it was sweetness. And then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. He said to me, go and speak my words to them, but before you go, fill your belly with this scroll. I believe there's a message in that for us today, and that's what we're even doing here today. We're getting filled with God's word. Before you go and share, be in God's word, be studying God's word, be reading God's word, and then when you go, you have God's word to give. Devour the word of God and be ready to give it out. Now, I find it interesting that it was a woe scroll, or it was a tough one in the sense of lamentations and mourning like we saw back there. But when he ate it, it became sweet. And I believe so it is with the word of God. The word of God, when you take it in, even though it's hard sometimes, it becomes sweet because it gives life. Eat the scroll, stuff yourself, fill yourself, and then give what I've given you. And that's why at Bible study, that's what we're doing here. This isn't an end in itself. Like I said last time, to become a connoisseur of fine sermon. And the pastor, on a connoisseur of different ministries. I like this and I don't like that. Remember, Spurgeon got saved by hearing a guy mumbling and stumbling and repeating himself over and over again. Remember always, the power is not in the words of the preacher. I don't care who he is. The power is in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by the preacher. So again here, get the word in. That's the message here. And you, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech, verse 5, of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech or of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they'd have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Remember that, by the way, when somebody refuses to listen to you or turns on you and gets really nasty, and you feel like your pride has been hurt because you're sharing the gospel and they're coming at you. Oh, no, no. Don't turn back in anger to them. Weep for them, because they're actually rebelling against the Lord, if it's the word of God you're giving. But he said, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against them. And so he goes on here, verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up and I heard, let's read this, it is important. I've made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like Adam and stone, harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all the words that I speak to you and hear them with your ears. And go and get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them. Thus says the Lord God. Now, Ezekiel, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a voice behind me, a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. And so the Spirit lifted me up, we're coming to the end of the vision here, lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So he didn't really want to do it, but he's led by the Lord. The Lord takes him, lifts him up, and carries him away. And then I came to the captives of Tel Abib, who dwell by the river Kebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He's picked up by the Spirit and he's dropped down with his mouth open, and for 7 days he doesn't say a word. Now in the chapter 3, verse 16 to 19, he is commissioned to be a watchman, to watch for the children of Israel. You are a watchman, Ezekiel, he says in these verses. And I'm sending you to the people. Ezekiel, if they don't listen to you and they die in their sin, that's their responsibility. But if you don't warn them and they die in their sin, their blood will I require at your hand. Paul says it's tough. Paul says the same thing in Acts 20. I have not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. Therefore, I am free from the blood of all men. I put it to you guys that it's not a sort of a, if you'd like to. We are called to share the gospel with other people and to cause them to be turned back from dropping into hell. Verses 20 to 25, he says, you know, to him here, go lock yourself in the house. They're going to come and try and get you, but don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. And verse 26, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not able to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Again, his commission. We're going to close with this. His commission is simply this. Go and give it to him. Ezekiel, I've commissioned you now. You got to see the glory, the power, the majesty, the awesomeness of God. And I'm commissioning you to go to them. We are here today. We are hearing the word of God. We are being commissioned to go out and to share him with other people wherever we go. He does say to Ezekiel, though, for a period of time, your mouth is going to be closed. But you know what? When we get back here next time and we do our flyover, we're going to fly over some amazing... Ezekiel, if you like, is the stuntman of the Bible. You think that guy who walked across the buildings in Chicago was good? A couple of weeks ago, remember that? He walked across on the tightrope, Walanda, or whatever his name was, on one Sunday night. Well, come back, because next time, guys, it's going to be very exciting. Our scan over the Ezekiel, we're going to see some amazing stunts that he performs. And in them, God's message has been given to the people. That message will be for us and for us to give to others as we continue on next time, going right over the book. I put it to you, too, that with the scan next time, you got the visions now. You got all that's going on. You got the commission of Ezekiel. We've got into it. We realize now he was taken from that place. He was dropped in another place. His mouth is closed. He's not able to speak. You come back next time, he's going to do all these stunts. They're going to look and say, what's this? And through that, God is going to be speaking to them. And God will be speaking to us. It's very exciting. My view for the next couple of weeks, our message would be that I will bring it to you, or hope to bring it to you, in pretty much story form, and we will just go through these chapters so that you get the picture in a scan type way. And then I would encourage you to get your Bible and the scan, maybe in a CD or something like that, and go through it. And it'll become clear, rather than having to plow through reading and what's this, because we'll have little comments along the way. And really, when you think about it, that is the role of a pastor in many ways. When you think of it in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, it says, spoke the law within the hearing of the people at the water gate, and he read it simply and gave its meaning. That's why I didn't delve into a lot of trying to explain some of this stuff to you today. Because we want to give its meaning, not my meaning, or the meaning I picked up from somebody else and now will pass on to you, and you'll get something else from someone else. But brought us today to that place. If we walk out of here having Ezekiel chapter 1 in our hearts and realizing transcendence and eminence, his otherness, the greatness, leads me to a worship, an extraordinary worship that takes me out of myself, transcending to the otherness and the greatness of God, all the while realizing that he is personally living in me, this awesome transcendent God. Isn't that wonderful? That we can have a personal relationship with the awesome, transcendent, great God, great King, our Savior, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne in glory, where one day this view of heaven will not be a complicated one for us to understand, because we won't be looking at it just through our eyes and physical and the ears, but we will be spirit, and there with him round the throne, understanding all things spiritual. What a day that will be. My prayer is that there's nobody here that'll be outside that gathering round the throne. And nobody embarrassed when you meet Ezekiel and he says, did you read my book? Yes. Well, I scanned it, but I did read it along with the now. And what a wonderful special day that will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I ask you to help me to make this easy to understand. I pray, Lord, that it has been so. I pray that we've all got somewhat of a grasp of it, and even if we don't understand all the minutiae and the details, we get it. We get what's going on here. We're looking into heaven, wide open, through Isaiah, through Ezekiel, through John, through the psalmist. And the one picture it's painting clearly for us is an awesome, majestic, holy, full of grace God, our Savior Jesus, the Son of Man, sitting on the throne. We thank you for this picture, and we do look forward to the day when we are all there with you round the throne in glory. What a great day that will be. So, Lord, in the meantime, keep us, God, going on strong, representing you well, and not feeling, Lord, coerced or over-encouraged to have to witness. Would you blow that away, God? And just help us go being led of the Spirit like the wheels within the wheel, the cherubim and the seraphim. Would you help us interact with you, your Spirit with us? What do you want me to do, Lord? Do you want me to share here? Do you want me to be silent? Is this the time to be quiet and shut the mouth, or is this the time to speak? Would you release that anointing upon us, God? That it's not of us, but all of you. And led by you, God, use us now, won't you? In this week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.